Good morning. If you notice, I'm making up for the last 2 weeks. Because 2 weeks ago, I didn't wear a coat. And a week ago, Robert didn't wear a tie. So today, I'm making up. I got a tie and a coat on. The reading that Riley read is a beautiful reading. I won't be preaching from that scripture, however. But it points to the fact that we are a temple of God to offer sacrifices, holy sacrifices acceptable to God. And we're going to be talking about 1 John 5 will be our text. We've been studying from the book of John in our classes, and to get through before we leave to Thailand, I have been preaching from there also. So we've preached from chapter 3 and 4 last time, a couple weeks ago, and 5 this time. And he's summing up all that he's been talking about of love and how that, what that means to us. As Riley read, we are a temple of God. We're a dwelling place of God, and what that means in our life. He's going to tell us we're begotten of God. We're God's children, and what that should mean to our lives, to all of our brethren. If we look at this text, he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whoso loveth he that begat, love him that is begotten also." By this we know we love the children of God, because we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He's talking about people that are in Christ, people that are begotten of God, and what that means in our life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. He goes to belief, the root beginning of all our Christianity. Belief is that which is absolutely necessary, not a superficial belief, which some people think of, not just of agreeing, it's not a mental accept, it's belief that really has a meaning down in our hearts. Jesus, just before he was ascended into heaven, he said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Belief in Romans 1, verse 17. After he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation to everybody that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. 17 says, "For therein a righteousness of God has been revealed from faith unto faith. Even as written, the righteous shall live by faith." Everything we do is from faith unto faith. The wording there in Romans 1:17 is faith just piled on top of faith. We begin in faith and we'll never end. That faith is to grow. That faith is continue. That's what the Jews lacked. In John 1, the gospel, not the first John. John 1 in verse 11, he says, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, for as many as that believed on his name." Belief. Jesus says in the same book, John 8:24, "You'll die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." Believing Jesus, he says in this passage, "Whosoever believeth Jesus is the Christ, is begotten of God." Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, It's impossible to be well-pleasing to God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that seek him. But Paul wraps all this belief up and explains it clearly in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. He says, we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because as many were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he explains clearly the faith we're talking about here. Not just a superficial accepting as something's true. Paul says we're sons of God. We're all sons of God. How? Through faith. Why? Because we were baptized into Christ. We have put on Christ. When we put on Christ, we put on holiness. We put on righteousness. We're sons of God. We live eternally. When he says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. He's talking about belief in everything that it means to believe in Christ. John has stated three pillars so far upon which is necessary for a person to become begotten of God. He said in chapter 2, verse 29, he said, whosoever doeth righteousness is begotten of God. If we want to be begotten of God, he says, you have to do his righteousness. In chapter 3, 7, he says, my little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Then he says in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. And all that love that he commands us to have for one another comes because God loved us. For the next verse in chapter 4, verse 8, we're in 1 John. If I say a chapter and a verse without telling you the book, I'm in 1 John. If I'm someplace else, I'll tell you what book I'm in. So if I just give you a chapter and a verse, I'm in 1 John. So in 1 John 4, verse 8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. All of our love comes because God is love. And we're children of God. If we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of everything, our Lord, our everything, we're begotten of God. So we have, if we do righteousness, we're begotten of God. If we love one another, we're begotten of God. And here, if we believe, we're begotten of God. Belief is a necessary foundation to everything that we do. Jesus, believing in Jesus, who did everything for us, makes us children of God. That belief I'm talking about speaks of obedience. Now, the Bible uses the word belief, as we've talked about before, to mean mental acceptance. But when it means mental acceptance, it never refers to salvation. It's just saying, believe me. Jesus tells the woman at the well, believe me. The hour has come when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship God. He didn't want her to do anything. He wanted her to accept it. But every time that belief speaks of salvation, it speaks of obedience. So that's what we're talking about here. That belief. Listen to what Paul said about that belief. Ephesians 2. From about verse 14 and following, he speaks of both. He's talking about Jew and Gentile when he says that. But he says, he is our peace who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to those that are far, Gentiles, and peace, that's us, huh? And peace to those that are near, the Jews. For in him we both have our access through one Spirit unto the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a temple of the Lord, in whom we also are builded together, a habitation of God in the Spirit. We are children of God. We're all built together to be a habitation of God in the Spirit. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1 here, he that loves God, when we're children of God, we love God. And we love him that begat. That's God. He's the one that begat all of us. But if we love him, we love also them that is begotten of him. We become one big family. Just like our physical families and the love in our physical families. We have a new birth from God. We're in the family. He says, 1 Peter 2:17 will say, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Love the brotherhood. We are saved and come to Christ for the purpose of loving one another, he tells us in 1 Peter 1:22. 1 Peter 1:22, he says, you have purified your souls in your obedience to truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently, he tells us. He's saying here, when you're begotten of God by your faith in Jesus Christ, we love God and we love the brethren. You can't do one without the other. If you don't love the brethren, don't tell me you love God. He's going to say that. He says that clearly in chapter 4, verse 20. Love is the greatest thing. Love makes us just like God. Jesus, what did he say the greatest commandment was? Matthew 22, 37. Thou shalt love the God your Father with all your heart, your soul, your mind. The passage in Mark adds, and your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what John's saying here. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's all throughout the Bible. And he's wrapping up here. He's been talking. He talks about love throughout the book of 1 John. But from chapter 4, verse 7 on, he's really emphasized loving your brother. And here he's probably just summing that all up when he's telling us this stuff. Therefore, he says in verse 2, he says, whereby we know we love the children of God. How do we know we love the children of God? When we love God and do his commandments. When we love God and do his commandments. When we're children of God through faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, then we fulfill his commandments. And by fulfilling his commandments, we love God. And by loving God and fulfilling his commandments, we love the brethren. All three of those go together. You can't take one out of the equation and let the other two stand. They won't stand. If we don't love the brethren, we're not keeping God's commandment. If we don't love the brethren, we don't love God. So there's no use in us fooling ourselves when we think we can say we love God and not love the brethren. That's what he said, I mentioned a while ago in 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother who is seen cannot. Didn't say it's hard. He says you cannot love God whom you have not seen. Brotherly love is enjoined on us, and it is the most beautiful thing we can have. It makes us for where we love to come together. You know, we talk about it being a commandment to assemble on the first day of the week. If you love your brethren, we couldn't keep you away. We want to be here with our brethren. We love our brethren. We love God and we love our brethren. And he says, if we love the brethren, and this proves we love the brethren, when we love God and do his commandments. See, Paul stated the same thing in Romans 13, verse 8. Paul says, owe no man anything. We ought to listen to those three words, hadn't we? Owe no man anything. Yeah, three words. Save to love one another. Owe no man anything, save to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled law. Our versions put an article in there, but it's not in the original. We fulfill law when we love one another. That's what, Paul said. Remember what John said in 1 John here, 3 verse 16. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us, we ought also lay down our lives for the brethren. It's all tied together. Passages we mention often. Jesus says, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we're not keeping the commandments of our Lord Jesus, then don't say we love him. Jesus says, you don't. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says in verse 23, a few verses on down in chapter 14 of John, he said, he that loves me keeps my word. And the Father loves him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. So he says, hereby we know we love the children of God because we love God and keep his commandments. He goes on with the same thought in the next verse. This is the love of God. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. The word keep there, we keep his commandments, is a continual action verb. We are keeping his commandments. This is the love of God, that we are keeping his commandments, and his commandments aren't grievous. The word grievous comes from a word that means a grievous load. It is an oppressive burden. It's what's put on us that weights us down. There's more than we can carry. Jesus, in this verse, tells us through John's writing that his commandments are not a burden. His commandments aren't a grievous oppression. What did Jesus tell you in Matthew 11, verse 28? Everybody can quote that, can't you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find peace unto your soul. Take my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says all these commandments aren't a burden. They're light. Now, what makes religion a burden is when we make it a legal system. When we come to legalism. Now, we do this, we do this, we do that, we do this, and we'll be righteous, as if that'd be possible. But that's the Pharisaical teaching. The Pharisees made a burden out of the law. When God gave the Israelites the law, in Mount Sinai, he made a covenant with them. And then he made another covenant with them, the law of blessing, the covenant of blessing and cursing, in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And then in 30, after all that, he says in 30 verse 11, he says, the commandments that I gave you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. God says, these commandments aren't hard. The Pharisees made them hard. before Chuck read this morning in what was read last week, it says in Matthew 23, verse 4, says, yea, speaking of the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves won't move them with their finger. My commandments, God says, is not a burden. In fact, His commandments take our burdens away. Amen. It's just the opposite. This is love. That you keep God's commandments, and His commandments aren't burdensome. They're not a grief to us. He takes them all away. Satan puts the burdens on us. And for the one another passage there, he says in Galatians 6, 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens. Same word he used here for grievous. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You want to fulfill the law of Christ? Love your brethren. Keep His commandments. Now we know a few verses later in Galatians 6, it uses the same word burden. Carry your own burden. After you just said, bear one another's burdens. But it's a different word in Greek. In English, we have a problem. But in the original language, it's a different word. The word in verse 2 where he says, bear you one another's burdens, is an overload. It's a heavy load that's more than you can bear. The one in verse 5, he says, bear your own burdens, is a military term which speaks of a man's pack. Everybody carries his own burden. When our brethren have an overload, we help him carry it, is what he's telling us. Is God's commandments burdensome to us? Is God sending His own Son to die on the cross to be a propitiation for our sins? Is that a burden? For at chapter 2, verse 2, He is a propitiation for our sins. Chapter 4, verse 10. He says, God is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His own Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Is that a burden? Is it a burden to be the Son of God? Chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, in that we are children of God, and such we are. Is that a burden? Jesus came and took all of Satan's burdens off of us. The burden is gone. His commandments aren't grievous. Every one of His commandments, while ago we talked about the greatest commandment and the second one, right? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then He says in verse 40, Matthew 22, on these two commandments hang the whole law. Everything comes out of love. Every commandment God gave us is because He loves us. He doesn't give us a bunch of trivia. He doesn't give us a bunch of commands because He wants to tell you to do something. Every one of God's commands is so that when we do that, He removes the burden. We've got the burden from Satan. We're sinners. We rebelled against God and all the wickedness that's in this world, and Jesus comes, and God says, and Jesus says, keep My commandments, I'll take all that burden off of you. And He makes us children of God. That's more than you can grasp. Being a child of God, we know what it means to be a child of our fleshly father, but to be a child of God, that's just amazing. He took all of our burdens. He says, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments aren't grievous. He took all of our burdens away from us. So He says in verse 4, whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. You notice in verse 1, He said what? Whosoever believe in Jesus Christ, begotten of God. In this verse, He says, whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. He says, He's promising us universal success to everyone and everything that God touches. Overcome is from the word that means victory. It's to conquer. It's to gain a victory. Whatsoever is begotten of God has victory over this world. And then he says, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Where'd he start? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. We're begotten of God. Everything begotten of God is victorious. We've overcome. Jesus is the one that overcome. Jesus is victorious over sin. Jesus is victorious over Satan. Jesus is victorious over the world. And he gives that victory to us. He says in John 16:33, these things I say unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, be in the world, that's where the burdens are. Satan lays them on you. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Same words we're using here. He's victorious. He's conquered the world, and he gives that victory to us when we believe in Jesus. The victory that overcometh is faith. Many scriptures we'd like to discuss, but we don't have time. Talking of victory, let me say one thing in John 6. John 6, after Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In verse 26, they follow him clear across the Galilee. And Jesus says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus says, you're blind, you're deaf, you missed the whole point. You don't come to me because you're seeking signs, because you want to feed your belly. And then he says in the next verse, work not for the food that perisheth, but work for the food that abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man will give unto you. And they said, what is the work of God? And he says in verse 29, verily, verily, I say unto you, the work of God is to believe on the one that he sent. Faith. Deep rooted faith in our Lord Jesus. Don't be moved. That gives us victory. Victory over everything. Finish up quickly. Verse 5. Need to get there too. So he says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That gives us victory. Starts out in verse chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God. He ends here, the victory that overcomes the whole world. What is that? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, the belief he is the Christ in verse 1 and the Son of God in verse 5 is exactly what Peter confessed in Matthew 16:16. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King of all kings and Lord of lords, and the Son of the living God. That's our confession. Listen, if we make that confession, that changes our whole life. If we understood what we confessed, that Jesus is the Lord over everything, over every decision we'll make, we'll talk to Jesus about it first. A song that Rick sang here a while ago, I don't remember which one it was. He said, our whole will is given over to him. And because of him, we are victorious. But if you're not in him, you're a loser. There's no victory outside of Jesus. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and God will give you victory. No matter what takes place in this world, you have victory. Jesus says, through Paul in Galatians 1:4. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil world. He says, love not the world here in 1 John. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Listen, God offers you eternal life. He takes all of your burdens off of you and gives you victory, and we live with Him eternally. Come to our Lord Jesus. Confess Him as your Lord. Repent of all your sins. Take the dead man in sin and bury him and washed in the blood of Christ and raised as an overcomer. He's victorious, and he'll be victorious all of his life until he has the opportunity to leave this life and go to be with Jesus eternally. Victory is ours if we're in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, come this morning. If you've drifted off the road, come back to him this morning while we stand and sing.